opposed to war anywhere would learn to claim those promises and put God first, I can guarantee you on the word of the living God, they can come back without a scratch.
Praise the Lord Jesus. This is Thurman Scrivener with the Living Savior Ministries today. Let's come to the Heavenly Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to teach your word, to talk about your mighty word, and we thank you for the word of God. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us this book in this day and age so we can understand who our enemy is and how to defeat him. Now, Father, as we talk about your word today, we ask you to bless what goes out today, and we ask you to give your people spiritual wisdom, knowledge, and understanding and revelation from your word, that we may learn really more about who we are and what we can do in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Today we're going to be talking about our enemy. And let me tell you, we have one. And I'm going to talk about him a little bit. I want to talk a little bit about how to defeat him. Technically speaking, if you obey the word of God, the enemy has already been defeated. He is defeated by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. 1 John 3:8 clearly says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And he did that. But most of us don't know it. Most of us don't know what the Word of God says, because I used to be a Sunday school teacher in a church. Even after I had taught the Word of God for 8 or 10 years, I still had very little knowledge about this wonderful book. But in 2 Timothy 2:15, God told me to study the book. He didn't tell me just to read it. He told me to study it. He also told me that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So faith doesn't come by reading God's Word. It comes by hearing God's Word. So when you read it out loud. Don't just read it silently. Read the Word of God out loud so your faith will come. So if you'll sit down and study God's Word, I mean study it, and I did that for years, and I still do that. I spend many hours a week reading and studying and talking about God's mighty Word. Now then, as I read the Scriptures, I understand that we have an enemy out there. Now the thing about this enemy is, the Lord also tells us in His Word, that all things were made by him and for him, and nothing exists, both visible and invisible, except he made it. And he made it for his glory and for his purpose. So that means the enemy that we have, he made him. Everything was made by God. God is in control of everything, and he has a plan for everything. It took me a long, long time to begin to understand this part of the Word of God. That we have an enemy. And used to, when I'd read about the enemy, I would think, you know, why didn't God just do away with him? Why have an enemy? You know, and that would make you think, well, I guess I never thought about that. If we have an enemy, then why don't we do away with him? That's just like, you know, some of the enemies we have here on this earth, whatever it is, whether it be insects or whether it be another human being that you might think is your enemy, we think, well, we could eliminate all of our problems if we just do away with the enemy. But the enemy is there for a purpose. You know, even the insects and the things, we have to have them. I was listening to somebody the other day talk about the honeybee. And you never think about these kind of things. They said if the honeybee was non-existent, the world would perish. And I thought, I don't know whether they're telling me the truth. But it says, you have no idea how big of an impact just the little honeybee has upon the earth. But it appears God put all these things on here like that for a purpose. Now then, he put an enemy out there, and sometimes we don't consider the devil our enemy. Because some of us, he doesn't bother as much as he does others. But some of us, when I was a young man, I used to like to drive cars, and I used to like to drive them fast. And, of course, I had what I considered at that time an enemy. It was the police. You know, now they're really not your enemy, but to me, I was breaking the law. So technically, to me, they were my enemy because I like to go out and break the law and drive fast. And if I went out and, of course, drove on a racetrack, I didn't have any problem because they were not my enemy. They were there to protect people because you could drive fast on a racetrack. But if you got out on the highway, now you're driving with everybody, young people, middle-aged people, old people, and everything. And young people can't get on the highway and drive 100, 110, 120, 30 miles an hour and be safe because you may come over the hill and there's a older gentleman there that may be driving along 40. You know, maybe he's got cataracts on his eyes and everything else. He can't see good, so he doesn't feel safe even driving 40. So he's driving slow. So we have to have police out there to kind of keep order and to keep people within the confines of the law. So if you're a young person and you're trying to walk in obedience to God's word, then you won't break the law. But a lot of people, they are like I was when I was a young man. I considered the police my enemy because I was breaking the law all the time. And, of course, when one of them would see me, they would stop me and give me a ticket. Well, that's why I thought they were my enemy. But they really wasn't. They was out there to do good. Well, I've now realized that we have an enemy called Satan. And he's out there, and he's given legal right to attack us when we break God's rules. Now, isn't that amazing? It took me a long, long time to dig into God's word, to learn about this enemy. And I might say right here, in 1 John 5:18, the Lord makes you an awesome promise. I want to read this in 1 John 5:18 out of the word of God. It says here, "We know that those who have become part of God's family do not make a practice of sinning." Now, I will have to say, I'm reading this out of the NLT. It's a little bit easier to understand when it says, "We that are members of God's family do not make a practice of sinning." That's a little bit easier for me to grasp than what the King James says. The King James says, if you're a child of God, you do not sin. You just don't sin. And, of course, the first time I read that, I thought, well, I know I can't be a child of God because it says if you are a child of God, you won't sin. You cannot sin. And I thought, you know, I don't understand that because if I was truly a child of God and I couldn't sin, then I must not be a child of God because I knew I made mistakes and that I sinned. But when I read this in the NLT, it was a little bit easier for me to grasp this. Where it says, we know that those who have become part of God's family, which is what you and I as children of God have done, if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we do not make a practice of sinning. So that means you might be able to make a mistake once in a while, but if you do, you repent of that sin, and then you go on. But you don't practice sinning. In other words, if you're a child of God, you don't practice lying every day. You don't practice living in adultery. If a man makes a mistake, which you should not, but if you do, God's not going to kill you for making one mistake in your life of committing adultery. Now, it will have a tremendous impact on you and your married life, and your wife will never forget it if you do something like that, and your children will never forget it. And nobody will ever be able to trust you again because you made that mistake. So sin most definitely has consequences. But if you just go out and live with somebody else regularly while you're married, then you're not a child of God. You don't know God. You do not know Jesus if you continue to live in sin by lying, stealing, cheating, anything you're doing. If you're doing it and there's nothing there to convict you what you're doing is wrong, you don't know the King. Because it says, we know that those who have become a part of God's family, you've really accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will not make a practice of sinning. It says, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one, now the evil one, he's our enemy, he's the devil, and his demons. The evil one cannot get his hands on them. Now then, when you read that, if the evil one cannot get his hands on you, he cannot attack you, why is it that he cannot attack you? Because you didn't sin. The answer is right there in God's Word. The enemy cannot get his hands on you unless you open the door through sin. Now then, I've come to realize that if you will walk in obedience to God's Word, that takes me all the way back to the Old Testament when it comes to living in divine health, which is what our program is all about, how to walk in divine health. We have to make sure we become Christians, accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and then walk in obedience to His Word. And as we walk in obedience to His Word, then we can see these demonic spirits out there kind of like a police officer. A police officer that won't bother you unless you break the law. Now, I hate to use that relationship. If you're a police officer, don't get me wrong, I'm not calling you a demon by no means. We have to have police officers, and my hat's off to men and women that will dedicate their life to being a police officer. Without you, this world would be in a very, very bad shape. I'd hate to think what would happen in the Metroplex that I live in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, if they were to withdraw all of the police officers just for 1 week in the Metroplex. I wouldn't want to be anywhere in the Metroplex during that week, because there would be devastation beyond your wildest dreams. So we have to have these police officers to control people. And without them, we are in big trouble. Now then, with these guys, we can do great and wonderful things. And so I can kind of relate this as an enemy, only if you're breaking God's rules, only if you're breaking the local law. You might consider the police your enemy. Well, we have an enemy, and it's the devil and his demons. But God's in control of him. God's now in control of everything. Jesus has totally completed the process of destroying the works of the devil. The Scripture tells us he has. But let's find out a little bit about this enemy and what the Scripture tells us, what we're wrestling against. I studied this for years and just didn't understand it at all. But now then, I think it's quite clear. It comes across real simple who this enemy is and how to defeat him, because technically, Jesus defeated him for you 2,000 years ago. But if you don't know it, and you don't know you got to walk holy, and you start breaking God's rules in sin, this enemy will most definitely attack you, because he has legal right to you through the sin door. And this Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 12, says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." So Paul right here in Ephesians chapter 6, he lists or names at least four categories or classes of these evil spirits. Now, I think this is all the revelation he had on these, but I believe that there are many more different classes of demons than just these four, or these four may be broken down into other groups. I think when he says we fight against principalities, now there may be many different classifications of principalities. And then he talks about against the powers. Well, there could be many different demons classified under that. And against the rulers of darkness, it appears they get more wicked as he goes up. And then it says against the rulers of darkness of this world. Now, these things are walking around on this earth, and they're walking around in a realm that you can't see, but they're walking around within the second heaven. Well, the third heaven, I have learned the third heaven and the second heaven occupy the same space. They're both right here. But one of them is within a different light spectrum, and it's one that you can't see, one you can't touch. So they're right here all the time. Right now in this room where I'm at teaching you this Bible, there is more than likely angels, good angels, and bad angels, demons, evil spirits walking around in this room. And there's a battle raging everywhere. You can go downtown Dallas, downtown Odessa, wherever you live, it makes no difference. And these beasts are everywhere. Of course, these good angels are everywhere too. The battle is raging. They're everywhere around you. And Paul tells us who these guys are a little bit. He explains only a little bit about the fact that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, he also uses this term, a wrestling match. We're not boxing these guys. We're not punching them out one time and killing them. We're wrestling with them. As I have cast demons out of people, when I get people to repent of their sins, until I get that sin repented of, I wrestle with these demons. I used to wrestle with these things. People would talk. I mean, I would see a person that was controlled by a demon, some kind of sickness, some kind of disease, or whatever it is that is in their body, or their body contorted or twisted, or whatever. Demons do all kinds of crazy, silly things to the human body. They're responsible for all the things that happens to our body. We can go back to the scripture and find out over there in Luke 13, the woman that had been bound by a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, and she was all twisted and bent over and could in no wise straighten herself up. And it was because of a demon, a spirit of infirmity that had been in her body. And we see how these things, how they're our enemy, and how, when they get inside of our flesh, how they distort and destroy the flesh. We see this all through the book of the New Testament, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus come and showed us these creatures. And then we can see the little boy with the epileptic seizures, that how that this demon would take him and take control of him, and he would throw him down on the ground, and he would scream and kick, and he would foam at the mouth. And this demon would try to throw him into the fire to kill him, or throw him into the stream of water to drown him. This demon was in control of this boy's life. Well, where do you think these things are? They're still here today, right now, all over the face of the earth. And when we have sickness and disease, that's what is causing it. These demons are behind this, and they're our enemy. And the Lord has showed us in His Word how to defeat these enemies. Actually, like I've said, Jesus came in 1 John 3:8 2,000 years ago to destroy the works of the devil. And He did it. He literally destroyed the works of the devil. But if you don't know it and don't know how to walk in this, then you, like I didn't, for the first 30, 35 years of my life, I had no idea how to defeat the enemy. I had no idea that he was the one that was making me sick and afflicting me. I certainly had no idea that he was the one that was doing it because of my sin. Now then, if I had sin, I had the door open to the enemy. And I didn't know that principle, but I know it pretty well now. I have learned a whole lot about this enemy. Now this enemy that Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, we wrestle against him, and you struggle against him. And if you've ever been in a wrestling match on this earth physically, you know what I'm talking about. It's not something that you win quickly. It's a struggle. Well, with demons, it's a struggle too. And sometimes you wrestle with them hours and hours and hours trying to get them out. But I've come to realize that if you use the Word of God and you get a person's sins repented of, you can drive them out much quicker. Now, I've seen demons that were in people that I could not get out under no condition until I learned this principle of getting them to repent of the sin. And, of course, I had a demon one time speak to me in a human being through their own mouth, that said he didn't have to leave because he had legal right to be there. Well, I thought he was lying to me, but he was not. He was telling me the truth. And I found out that the person had an unforgiveness towards someone, and that's how the demon had legal right to be there. When I got this person to confess the sin and to repent and to forgive the person they had the grudge against, then I commanded the tormenting spirit, the invisible being that was tormenting their body, to leave, and immediately, without a struggle, without any further ado, he just left, and the person was instantly healed. The person happened to be a lady, and she had already had a hysterectomy, and she still had pains and cramps and back pains and everything else, and doctors couldn't understand. Here this woman went through a complete hysterectomy, a tremendous surgery, because she had a demon, and the physical world, the medical world, don't understand demons. They have no idea about these fellows. And if you were to tell them about them, they probably wouldn't believe. But they knew something was wrong with this woman. They did everything they knew to do. But she was wrestling against one of these spirits that had been defeated by our king 2,000 years ago. But she had no idea how to fight this fight of faith to defeat this beast and to drive him away. So when I was asked to come to the home and I found the sin, I mean, I commanded the demon to leave, but he wasn't going to leave. He gave me a lot of trouble. But it was unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a killer in the church. I mean, if you're a child of God and Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35 has never become a revelation to you, you need to sit down and read Matthew 18, 21 through 35 over and over and over and over until the Lord reveals to you that if you hold a grudge or an unforgiveness toward anyone, he will turn you over to the devil, the tortures or the tormenting spirits. God does that. He said he does because of your unforgiveness. So at this point, you're wrestling against a spirit, an evil spirit that has been sent to you by God. So you can't cast him out. If the Lord Jesus sent a spirit to you to torment you because of unforgiveness, you cannot get those people healed and set free. Now, I have seen a group of people struggle and struggle and struggle in trying to cast out a demon, and finally he will leave, and it appears that they're healed and everything's okay. But if they didn't get that sin repented of before they got out the back door, that same demon is back in them. And people say, why can I not cast these demons out? What is the problem? Well, the problem is sin. And when you get your sins repented, when you get that part of it taken care of, then if you find somebody that knows how to cast out an evil spirit, that evil spirit can be cast out. But you will be wrestling against these invisible beings when you have sin. Now then, if you have any kind of sin in your life, these guys are going to come to your house. It's kind of like a vulture, and Jesus even refers to them in Scripture as these vultures, these birds of prey, that hovering around, and when they see you, if you're dead through to sin, then it's like seeing a dead animal. And if they're hovering around, a buzzard can find a piece of dead meat out there in the middle of nowhere. And that's exactly what these demons are doing. They're looking for sin. And when they see sin in your life, they're going to come, and they're going to come inside of you. You cannot keep them out. And when they do, they're going to afflict you. They're going to cause problems with you. And one of the things I've noticed, that the area of your body you were using to sin with, that's the one that gets attacked. That's also written in, it's not written in the King James Bible, but it's written in the Catholic Bible in the Book of Wisdom. I learned that in that book. That's a very good book. But the thing about it is, you don't have to open the door to these demons. If you walk in obedience to God's word, walk totally in obedience to God's word, walk in no sin, walk holy before him, in 1 John 5:18, he clearly told us that his children do not practice sin. In other words, we are not supposed to sin as Christians. Zero sin. And if you'll learn that and get a hold of that, and when you get a hold of this principle, you'll stop sinning, you'll walk holy before God, and then the devil will not attack you. He will not come to your house. So you can literally walk free of the enemy. You won't even have to wrestle with him. But if there's sin in your life, you will constantly be wrestling with these shadows, these invisible beings. And it's not fun wrestling with these spirits. It's so much better to walk holy in obedience to God's word. And when you do walk holy in obedience to God's word, then no devil can attack you. And you can walk in divine health. If you will stand on the word and do what it says, it is very possible to walk in divine health. And that's what I want to do. And I'm sure that's what you want to do. Walk in divine health. Praise the Lord Jesus. This is Thurman Scrivener again today with the Living Savior Ministries. We're talking about how to walk in divine health, how to walk free of sickness and disease. And I know most of us, that's the desire of our life. Nobody wants to walk sick. Well, God has made a plan in his word that if you'll find it, you can walk without sickness and disease. It is a wonderful place to live. Praise the Lord. It's not easy to dig it out. It took me half of a lifetime to dig it out, but praise the Lord, when I did finally get it dug out and found it, I had been able to walk in divine health for the last 20 or 25 years now. It's just been an absolute fantastic place to live, that knowing you don't have to wake up sick tomorrow. It's so wonderful. And knowing who this enemy is that puts this sickness and disease on you, which is the devil and his demons. He is the culprit behind sickness and disease. Now, demons can come by and afflict you with some kind of sickness and disease, and then they can go on and not stay. They can mess up your body. They can do all kinds of things to your body. We can see this in the scripture. When you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find many different ways that demons and evil spirits attack the flesh. We saw Jesus casting these things out, and the people were healed and set free. Well, Paul told us in Ephesians 6 who these guys were. He told us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, you as a human being are not my enemy. But a lot of us do fight against each other. I mean, we got battles and strifes going on all over the place. Even in a home, you can take a man and a woman that's married. They don't understand these evil spirits. These evil spirits will come by your house and they can cause you to sin and do things to stir you up. And you can be having a great day and somebody says something and you go off on a tangent. You go off into rage and, I mean, rage and anger. And then you wonder, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Well, we do it because we don't do what God says in his word. We don't understand these beings, these invisible beings that Paul told us in Ephesians 6 that we're wrestling against. These principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and the spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. So these beings are all over. You know, they're out there in the heavens. They're here on earth. And they're right here beside us in another realm, the second heaven, that we can't see. Only if God reveals to you the second heaven can you see it. But if he would allow it, you could step through the veil and you could be in the second heaven, and you could see everything going on in the second heaven, which is demons and angels and all these kind of things. And if he would allow you, you could see what's going on the other side in the third, in the first heaven where we are right now. But we can't see into that realm. And they can see into our world, but we can't see into theirs. So they're with us all the time. Can you imagine how much fun you could have with someone, a friend or whatever, if you could walk over to his house, walk right through the wall, walk right into his house and make yourself invisible, sit down at the table with him, hear what he was saying, put thoughts in his mind, and all those things, you could really ruin his whole day. Well, that's what this host of demonic spirits is doing to us. Now then, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, the Lord tells us what to do to overcome these invisible spirits called demons or principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness and heavenlies. This enemy that we're fighting against or wrestling against, he tells us what to do. The scripture tells us. In verse 13 of Ephesians 6, he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God," the whole armor, all of it. God's given you everything you need to beat the enemy or to defeat him, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Now, the evil day will come. The enemy will come by your house, if nothing else, just to come by to try to torment you, to get you to sin. Even if you're not walking in sin, he'll come by and try to get you in sin. So when these beasts come by on the evil day, the Lord telling you what to do to stay in. And he said, having done all to stay in. Now, stand on his word. This is what he's trying to tell us to do. And then he says in verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now, I've seen a lot of people that say, "Well, I get up every morning and I gird my loins with truth." Well, that's not what he's talking about here. This is a spiritual battle, and you're fighting against spiritual beings, and so you're working and fighting and using spiritual principles to defeat a spiritual being. It's not physical things. He clearly told us we're not fighting against flesh and blood or wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not using knives, guns, bombs, and all those kind of things to fight with. In the spirit world, you have to use God's spiritual weapons. And one of them is, he says, having your loins gird about with truth. In other words, what does that mean? You tell the truth. If you tell the truth, he tells us we're not supposed to lie. So if we're not supposed to lie, we're supposed to tell the truth. Then as long as you don't sin, you tell the truth, then you don't open the door to one of these beasts, so you have the armor of God on. So you don't take it off at night when you go to bed. You don't put it on in the morning when you wake up. You keep it on. How do you keep it on? You keep it on by telling the truth. If you always tell the truth, you always have this armor on. And then he says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. If you know who you are in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 clearly says that once Jesus became the Lord of our life, we become the righteousness of God in Christ. The righteousness of God in Christ. So, if you ask the average Christian, "Are you righteous?" most of them will say no. Well, anytime you tell me no, that means you don't know what Jesus has done. And you don't have this particular breastplate of righteousness on. But if you don't think you're righteous, then your breastplate's not there. Your shield is not there around your breast to take care of you, to protect you from the fiery darts of the devil. And he'll shoot you, and he'll get you. But if you know you're the righteousness of God in Christ, then you always have that breastplate of righteousness on. Remember, these are spiritual weapons, spiritual armor against spiritual weapons the devil is shooting at you. It's not flesh and blood. And then in verse 15, he says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." In other words, you don't get up in the morning, put your shoes of peace on. You walk in peace all day, every day. When you go to bed, you don't take them off. You don't get out of peace. The Lord even tells you in His Word, if you get angry with someone, He says, don't go to bed angry. Because if you do, you're going to give place to the devil. In other words, you didn't go to bed protected with peace. If you're walking in a God kind of peace, you're walking in love and peace. When you go to bed, you keep your shoes of peace on. You have your body protected with the gospel of peace. And then He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Let me read this to you. It says, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. But God gave His approval to people in days of old because of their faith. Well, God still gives His approval today when you have faith. Now then, what is it? What is faith? It is the confident assurance of what we hope for is going to happen. In other words, when you look at the Word of God and you see the promises of God, when you find out in here that you're supposed to tell the truth, then you know that's going to happen because you're confident that you're going to walk in truth every day because you're not going to tell a lie. When it says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, this is the assurance or the confident assurance that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, that what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross was good enough to protect you. And so this is the way you fight this battle. It's a spiritual battle fought with spiritual things. What is spirit? The Word of God. This Word of God is spirit, and it's truth. Then it says in Hebrews 11:6, it says here, so you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Well, if you don't have faith or the Word of God hidden in your heart, in other words, if you don't know the Word of God, you have no faith. Somebody said, I have great faith. Well, I might ask you to tell me what your favorite scripture is. And if you can't quote me a scripture that will confirm what you need from God, then you don't have faith. You can't stand for these things without the Word of God. And without it, without the Word of God, it says, so you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone, that includes every one of us, who wants to come to Him, to God, must believe that there is a God and that He rewards those who sincerely or diligently seek Him. Now then, if you're not sincerely or diligently seeking the King in His Word, and if you're not studying His Word and spending time with Him every day, you probably have very little faith. But I can assure you that if you will study this book, if you will get in this book, and of course, one of the new translations that I use so often, that I like to use so well, is the new NLT. I use the NLT along with the Amplified Bible, the New King James, along with the King James. I use several different translations along with the Hebrew and Greek also. There's several good study books out there that you can read and study. But this NLT, the New Living Translation, that what I'm reading out of today to you, is so easy to understand. I mean, it is so easy to understand. It's just difficult to mess up a scripture like this one I just read here. Anyone, so you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. That's pretty easy to understand. And then anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that there is a God and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. That's pretty easy to understand too. But now you have to act on that. You have to do that. You have to have faith and stand on it and believe. And if you have the Word of God, you will have your shield of faith. If you have the Word of God hidden in your heart, you will have this giant shield of words that's in front of you that will protect you, just like the Word of God says, that if you have this shield of faith, it will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one or the devil. Now then, if you can be protected from fiery darts, then in the spiritual battle we're in, there must be a spiritual arrow out there as a fiery dart. And of course, the enemy is shooting those arrows. Back in the Old Testament, especially in Psalms 91, he talks about the arrow that flies by day. Now, what are those? Those are arrows of the enemy. He promises you under the Old Covenant in Psalms 91 that if you walk in obedience to His Word and you make Him, the Most High God, your dwelling place, in other words, you dwell in the Word, you hide yourself in the Word, you study the Word, and you're willing to say, the Lord is my God, He's my refuge, He's my strength, in Him do I trust. When you do that, then He goes on down in Psalms 91 to say that none of those fiery darts or none of those flaming arrows will be able to hit you. You will not be hit. And you've got to be willing to confess Christ. It's amazing to me how many places I walk into and I'll talk to somebody. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And everybody just gets quiet. And some people walk out the side door and everything else. They don't even want to hear about Jesus. And I tell them, you know, that's the only way to heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven when you die? Well, of course I do. Well, then make Jesus Lord of your life. Well, I don't think Jesus could save me. Of course He can save you. He made peace with the whole world 2,000 years ago with His Son and by the blood of His Son. Anybody that comes to Jesus today can be saved. Anybody. That includes you. And it's a free gift. He doesn't charge for it. But He says, if you have this Word hidden in your heart, then all the flaming, fiery darts that the devil will shoot at you, your shield of faith, which is the Word of God, will be able to quench them all. They won't be able to hit you at all. And then He says, and take the helmet of salvation. Well, this is the very first thing you need. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have the helmet of salvation. So if you have the helmet of salvation on, and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have your mind protected by becoming a Christian. Now then, He also says, take the sword of the Spirit. Now, the sword of the Spirit, what is the sword of the Spirit? Well, He gives you very clear definition of what it is right here in Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So see, we got this sword. We think about a physical flaming sword that we might be holding in our hand. But the Word of God is that sword of the Spirit. All these things we're talking about here in these scriptures, these are spiritual armor that we protect ourselves with. We're fighting against spiritual weapons, spiritual problems that the devil is shooting us. All this is coming from the second heaven, from the invisible world that you and I can't see. But it's there. And when you learn it's there and you learn to walk in obedience to God's Word, then you can walk right along with these evil spirits. They're right here walking beside you. But if you don't sin, you walk wholly before Him, they will not be able to shoot those fiery darts at you. They won't be able to hit you with those things. So if you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, hidden in your heart, every time the enemy comes against you, you'll be able to do what the next scripture says, verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. If the spiritual food is in you, then the Holy Spirit that's in you will use those words. And watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In other words, you pray for others. You'll ask the Lord to protect them. Because a lot of them don't know. They don't know how to defeat the enemy. And that's why so many of us in the church are sick and afflicted. We don't know who the enemy is. We don't know how to defeat this beast. We just don't understand the enemy. Let me tell you, there's only one way you can understand this beast. There's only one way you can understand God. And that's get in His book. Get in His Word. Read it and study it. And you will never learn it going to a Bible study class on Sunday morning and listening for 45 minutes or an hour, and then going to a church service and listen to a preacher speak 30 or 45 minutes. You will never learn the Word of God where God wants you to be just using an hour and a half a week in His Word. You need an hour and a half to 2 hours every day in His Word. If you'll do that for years. Now, of course, I spent anywhere from 5 to 15 hours a week studying God's Word for 10 years before this book began to really make sense to me. But now then, and especially when I read it in all these translations along with the Hebrew and Greek and compare one to the other, this book really has come alive to me and become quite simple. God didn't make it hard. He made it quite simple. But it took me a lot of time to dig this out. Now I'm beginning to understand, just like that Ephesians 6, 13 through 18, where we are told to put on the armor of God. I'd heard that talked about in Bible study classes, but didn't none of it make sense to me. I didn't know how to fight the battle. I'd hear them about say these things, but until I learned they're spiritual weapons, spiritual armament, fighting against spiritual weapons, until that time, nothing made sense and I could not conquer the enemy. But when I learned, all I've got to do to gird my loins about with truth is tell the truth all the time. And to have the breastplate of righteousness on is to know that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. I am righteous because God made me righteous. I didn't have a thing to do with it. Jesus did it all. And then after he says, have your shoes shod with the gospel of peace, all I got to do is walk in God's peace 24/7, and I have those shoes on all the time. And the shield of faith, the Word of God. If I got more and more of that, I have that. And, of course, the helmet of salvation is when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I put on that helmet, and I had never taken it off. And nobody's going to talk me out of my salvation because I know the King, and I know He's my Lord. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you got that hidden in your heart. Then you can continuously pray for people. I mean, you can pray always, every time, with all kinds of prayers and supplication in the Spirit. And you can watch with all perseverance for all saints. So when you see people that are falling short, get in to the Word of God and begin to fight this fight of faith with them. And reveal to those people as you learn how to defeat the enemy. Now, this next set of verses tells us the weapons we can use against the enemy. And we learned the protection we had on, and we learned what it is and how to wear this protection, this spiritual protection. And we also learned about the enemy that we're wrestling against and his fiery darts that he's shooting at us, because he, every time we sin, the enemy shoots a fiery dart at you. Now, those demons not only shoot those fiery darts, but those demons literally will come inside your body and take up residency inside your body, and they call your body their house. So, to keep them out, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the Lord tells us the weapons that we should use to overcome the enemy. In 2 Corinthians 10, 4, Paul told us, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, weapons, you're in a war. Whether you know it or not, you're going to be fighting this war as long as you live on this earth. Every day, you're going to be confronted with trials and tests and all kinds of things, because that's the whole game that we're playing. The Lord is developing and training a body, His body, to reign and rule with Him on the earth. So that's why He told us to consider it pure joy, because without an adversary, you can't learn how to be an overcomer. And unless you become an overcomer, you can't sit with Him in His throne. He clearly said that He's an overcomer, and because He was an overcomer, the Father allowed Him to sit with Him in His throne. Now, I don't know about you, but when I do go home one day to be with the Lord at an old, old age, right now I'm still a young man, but I got a lot of good years ahead of me. But one day I know I'm going to go on to be with Jesus. And when I do, I want to make sure that I have done everything the Lord called me to do here on this earth. I don't want to be one that when I get there, He is not pleased with me. I definitely do not want to be one, because there's several examples in the Scripture where He wasn't pleased with some of the people. And He cast them in the outer darkness. And I don't want to be one of those. I want to be one of those that I was faithful over what He gave me, and therefore I was an overcomer, because I took this word that He gave me, and I read about His weapons that He gave me, how to fight against this enemy. And by becoming an overcomer, then I want to be able for the King to say, "Well done, faithful servant," when my life's over. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. Now, you can pull down every stronghold the devil puts up in front of you. It's like running one of these bivouac courses when you're a young man in the military. All those obstacles they put in front of you, once you begin to train yourself, the obstacles are going to be there, but you can overcome them without a problem. You can jump over these things. Well, this is the way you do it with the Word of God. In verse 5, it said, "You cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now then, how are you going to do that? If you don't know what the obedience to Christ is, you're not going to be able to do that. So when you get in the Word of God and learn what the King likes, and He's told you all through this Word, you will take these promises, these statements, and you will walk wholly before Him. And then every time the enemy tries to put a thought in your head to do something wrong, you'll capture that thought and you'll cast it down, and you will not sin, and you will walk wholly before God. And when you do that, the enemy cannot attack you, and you will get to walk in divine heaven. Praise the Lord Jesus. This is Thurman Scrivener today with the Living Savior Ministries. We're trying to teach you how to walk in divine health. We want people to know and to understand that it is possible for you to walk without sickness and disease. I know I've learned these principles and walked in it for well over 20 years now. And I'm so grateful, because I certainly didn't walk in it the first 40 years of my life. But I am now. Praise the Lord. And I know what the Word of God says about this, and I'm trying to teach you. But there's an enemy out there, and that enemy is Satan and his host of demons. He's the critter that we're wrestling against, and the Lord told us that, and He told us how to defeat the beasts. Now, then, we've been talking about what we have to do, and in the last one, of course, last program, we talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, about how we fight this battle, what our weapons are, how we pull down these strongholds. Because Paul was trying to give us something to relate to, because we're fighting a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. It's spiritual. So when you break God's spiritual rules, it's just like if you physical laws, if you speed driving down the highway, a police officer gives you a ticket if he catches you. And if you don't speed, he will not give you a ticket. If you obey the law, you don't get a ticket. Well, it's the same way in the spirit world. That world is a physical world. This world we're talking about here is the spiritual world. The spiritual world is where all sickness and disease starts. This is where everything happens. This is where you're either blessed or cursed. It all starts in the spirit realm. And it starts with either good angels or bad angels. These good, glorious beings of grandeur that we talk about as angels are these wicked spirits that we call demons or wicked spirits in the heavenlies. And they're right here beside us in the second realm, the second heaven, you might call it. We're in the first heaven, and we can see, and we feel very comfortable at home in the first heaven because we can see things and feel things and touch and smell. And these are the things that we can work in, and so we understand them. But without reading God's Word, you'll never understand the invisible heaven, the second one that's right around us, that occupies the same space that these beings, you walk right through them, you can't even tell they're there. But they're there. And they can certainly afflict you and make you sick and torment you. And we learn about these things reading God's Word. But we find also that Jesus has given us all authority and all power to overcome these beings that he defeated 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago now. But Jesus has given us the keys to get everything we need in our daily walk. And we find that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, and also in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Two places he made this awesome statement. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus said, "And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." The keys. Wow. Boy, do we need those keys. He said, "I will give them to you." It gives me great pleasure to give them to you. I'm not hiding them from you. Here they are, right here in my word. "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Think of the power he give you. He give you power to bind and loose. This is what it's all about. We think about speaking these privileges just like Jesus. He knew these privileges. He knew these keys. And he knew he had these keys as a man. So when he came to the earth, he had authority to bind things and to loose things. Now, one of the things that he clearly loosed was the woman in Luke 13, where it says, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Now, this woman had a spirit of infirmity, which is a demon, living in her physical body, which had tormented her physical body for 18 years. Who knows what happened? Who knows what kind of sin she committed that opened a door? But this beast came inside this woman and contorted her body and pulled her over where she was all stooped over, where she could no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus commanded her to be loosed from that spirit of infirmity, that spirit of infirmity left the woman's flesh. And when he left her flesh was made perfect. And she could straighten herself up and she was healed. Now this happened because she had committed herself to Jesus. Now when Jesus came to her, she didn't know these principles. So he's trying to teach them. He knew them. He knew that he had power on earth to bind, and he knew he had power to loose. And he said, "These are the keys of the kingdom, binding and loosing." In other words, it's spiritual binding and loosing. We're operating here. Matthew 18:18, Jesus again said, "Verily or truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. and whatsoever things you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he makes an awesome statement there that almost nobody believes. I used to read it, and I didn't believe it. But he says in verse 19, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Since you're wrestling against these wicked spirits, and since these things get into us, as a rule, they don't want to give up easily. So it will be a wrestling match. Sometimes, even if you got your sins repented of, these spirits do not want to leave. And you have to continue to stay with it to kick them out and to get set free from your infirmity or your sickness or your pain or whatever it is. Now then, when I learned these principles and the power that I had to bind and loose, I had an experience with God one day, and I knew I was not supposed to sin, but I didn't realize how easy it is to sin. In other words, there was a man made a statement to me one day that I know, had I read a particular piece of paper, and I said, well, I don't know, and he handed it to me. When I read it, it was an article saying that the company I was working for, they might have to close the engineering division, of which I was one of the regional engineers. I was director of engineering over that area. And I thought, gee, if they close the engineering division, what's going to happen to me? Now, I had a good job. You know, I was up, I don't know, I must have been 45 years old, maybe somewhere along in that neighborhood. And I had a good job, you know, paid me good money. I was able to provide for my family and have nice things, have a nice home and a nice car because I had a good job. And whenever I read that piece of paper, I made a statement with this mouth. Gee, I wonder if they closed the engineering division, what would happen to me? Now, you might not think that's bad sin. But number one, I didn't realize fully at that point I'm working for the Lord. As His son, I am working for Him. I don't work for the world. I don't work for anybody else. I belong to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that. I was bought with a price, and I belong to Him. So this body, when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I gave this body to Him. He's in control of it, or supposed to be. I'm supposed to allow Him to be living in my body. I'm supposed to die to this flesh every day and let Jesus be in control. But it's obvious I didn't know that fully in all of its realms. So I didn't realize He would take care of me. So I made a statement that was sin. What's going to happen to me? Well, since I had studied the Word, the Lord helped me very accountable. I really knew this in the back of my mind, but I allowed the world to take over there for a minute. And when I did that sin, when I sinned, I didn't take the thought captive like the Lord told me to in 2 Corinthians 10. I allowed the thought to go into my mind and come out of my mouth. And when I spoke that sin, that opened the door for a devil, because I was not trusting God. I had not taken the thought captive. I had not cast it down. It had not agreed with the Word of God. Because the Word of God says, I'm to cast all my cares on Him because He cares for me. I'm not to worry about anything because He loves me and I belong to Him. And He will take care of this body if I will let Him do it. But I'm trying to do it. And so that's sin. So that opened the door to one of the fiery darts of the devil. And a fiery dart of the devil immediately was fired at me because my shield of faith was coming down. When I sinned, my shield of faith was coming down. I didn't take every thought captive. And so the minute my shield of faith cleared my head, a fiery dart of the enemy hit me right in the head. And immediately my sinuses all stopped up completely. And I had an excruciating pain, a headache pain, and sinus fluid was released and began to run out of my nostrils just loose like a river had broken loose in my head. I realized what I had done. I realized I had sinned. So I told the Lord, I'm sorry. I am so sorry that I sinned. Now then, I know I'm wrestling against these invisible beings. This beast just came in because of sin. Although some people wouldn't think that's a very bad sin. But God says we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. And we're to trust Him. We're to cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. But obviously, I didn't do that. I didn't take that thought captive. I didn't bind those things. I didn't loose the proper things. So I was not operating within the keys of the kingdom. I had stepped back into the flesh world for a few seconds. And when I did, I had technically fell from grace for a second. When I fell from grace because of sin, because I didn't trust God, now then I fell back under the law. When I fell from grace and fell back under the law, I'd sin, and sin is a transgression of the law. So I allowed the enemy to come in to my body and attack my body. The instant he attacked me, I knew what I had done. So I repented. I told the Lord, "Lord, I am so sorry for my sin. I repent. And Lord, now that I repent, I know you've forgiven me." Because in 1 John 1:9, here again, I'm binding and loosing. I'm binding upon myself the power of God. I know that I'm forgiven, and I'm loosing myself from this sin, and I'm commanding this spirit now to leave me. So as I'm operating now again within the keys of the kingdom, and I'm walking in obedience to God's word, I have asked Him to forgive me of that sin, and now then I'm going to cast out that spirit that came inside of me that's put this headache pain on me, and I've done everything I knew to do. I'm wrestling with a demon now. He's come in. He does not want to leave. Although I've repented, he's going to wrestle with me. He's going to struggle with me. He does not want to leave. He's looking for a house. And obviously, he's been without a house for a long time. So now then, he's in my house, in my body. He's in me. And when he came in, he immediately attacked me with sinus allergies, a terrible migraine headache. And I know this is the devil. I begin to rebuke him and command him to leave, but he didn't leave. I'm operating within the keys of the kingdom. I'm wrestling against a devil. A lot of people will just say, "Oh, goodness, I got this terrible headache and this awful sinus problem, so I got to take off this afternoon and go to the doctor and get some medication." And you can go to doctors, and there is medication that will help that problem. But you'll have that problem again. That demon will manifest again at another time. And that's what happens with people with allergies and sinuses. When the demon manifests again, they can't breathe. This is a problem, these headaches. But I know these things. And so I realize that I have power over this force. I know I have been given the keys of the kingdom. I've studied this book in detail. I know this is a demon that just entered me. I know when I repented of my sin, he has no legal claim to me anymore. I've closed the sin door. So I begin to rebuke him and drive him away. But he don't want to leave. I wrestle with him 4 days. 4 days. I wake up in the middle of the night with that awful sinus fluid running out of my head all over my pillow. It would be in my eyes where I couldn't see. I'd have to get up and go wash my face with warm water to soak that stuff up. It was an awful experience. Only the devil could put something that wicked on you and cause your body to do those kind of things. But that's exactly what it was, a demon from hell. But I knew I had the power to loose myself from him, to kick him out. I knew what the scripture says. I knew that Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 says, "Behold," Jesus is speaking, "Behold, I give unto you authority to trample or to tread on Satan and his host of demons. All power is given to you over them. They shall in no wise hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not in this fact that these evil spirits have to be subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven." Now, I knew those principles, so I was not going to yield to this beast that I was wrestling against. Now then, I've come to realize that many of us give up too easy whenever the enemy attacks us. when he does attack us, and he does it very often, and especially if you've got any kind of sin, and most of us sin far too often. We break God's rules far too often. And when we do, these beasts have legal right to come into us. And many times they do, and then they will manifest like this one did, with a headache or sinus drainage, and you'll just think it's something you need to go to the doctor and see. But I understood it was a spiritual problem because of a sin I'd committed. I repented of the sin and began to wrestle with this demon, began to capture every thought, began to cast down these things, began to bind and loose, just like Matthew 16 and Matthew 18 says. Now the Lord says, whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever I loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Not maybe, it will be. It's done. It's mine. He says, truly I say unto you, in Matthew 18, whatever you bind shall be on earth, shall be bound in heaven. And he tells us this two times in Matthew 16 and 18. And then this awesome promise he's given us in Matthew 18, 19. Jesus makes a tremendous statement here. This is one of those absolute, magnificent, awesome promises that he's given to you and I, and most of us never use these things. But call the king into remembrance of his promises. Look what he said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Think of that awesome promise. He put no limitations there. But of course, his promises are always based on your walking in love. He says your faith works by love. Of course, if he hadn't have put that little requirement in there, then any heathen could come and read one of these promises and stand on it, and God would have to do what he said. But he closed that door by saying that your faith, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, he put a wonderful little statement in there, your faith works through love. Your faith works by love. In other words, if you're not walking in love, none of these promises will work for you. These keys won't work for you. This promise, like Matthew 18, 19, will not work for you. You got to walk in love. If you got an unforgiveness towards someone, you hate somebody, you think bad thoughts about people, you're going around grumbling and complaining all the time, forget it. These promises will not work for you. But if you walk in a God kind of love, you'll walk in obedience to his word, then this wonderful promise, like Matthew 18, 19, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. I couldn't even tell you how many wonderful answers to prayer I have got from the Lord by using that one verse. I mean, I have called him in remembrance of that. I have asked him to do awesome things for people and seen him do it. Over and over and over, God has done these wonderful things for me. So, if two of you shall agree, this is part of the binding and loosing. These are part of the keys of the kingdom. This belong to you and I. Now, if you don't believe this, it won't work for you. Jesus said you have to come to him and believe that he is, and believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, or he will not do these things for you. So you have to believe. In fact, a man walked into my church just the other day. He walked up to me and he said, Thurman, I've been coming to your church for about 3 or 4 years. He said, you are the greatest man of faith I personally have ever met in my life. He said, how can you stand so faithfully on these promises in the Word of God? I looked at him and I thought just a minute and I said, because he's only God. Just think. He's God. He's the one that wrote this book.
He can make anything happen. So I would be a fool not to stand on his promises with these scriptures like he said. Don't let the enemy deceive you. He will. When you start to try to operate within these realms that we're talking about here, binding and loosing and standing on these mighty promises in God's word, the enemy will always be there to put a thought in your head. You old worthless person. You know God would never do anything good for somebody like you. But let me tell you, he will. He will. He has made these promises to you. And these promises are yours. Now then, Romans chapter 10 tells us how to bring these things into reality. In Romans 10, it talks about that you speak things into being with your mouth. And our contact with Satan and his demons should be with the full knowledge that Jesus defeated them for us. We must know that you release your faith with your mouth. Romans 10:8 says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith that we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you'll believe in your heart the Father raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That is a spiritual principle of speaking and loosing your faith with your mouth. If you don't loose your faith with your mouth, you will never see God do anything. You can't release faith without talking. That's just the way it is. Romans 10:8 says you speak things into being with your mouth. Now then, in Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 14, you must know that you must have the full knowledge that Jesus defeated these forces of darkness for us. And when you get this in your spirit and you learn it from the Word of God, then you will speak these things into existence and you'll do them in faith and they'll work for you. Look what he says in Colossians 2:14. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What is he talking about? The handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The law. He's talking about these rules that had been made that were against us. They were contrary to us, and they took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Nobody was ever able to keep the law. God made the law, but nobody. The scriptures tell us no one was ever able to meet the criteria of the law to the hundredth degree. You could not do it, not 100%. In verse 15, in Colossians 2, it says, and having spoiled principalities. Now, I used to not understand what spoiled meant, but I found another word that made that a lot simpler. And having disarmed the principalities and powers. Of course, he said the principalities and powers are our enemies, the rulers, these wicked spirits in the heavenlies. These are our enemy. But Jesus disarmed them. He took away all their weapons by nailing this cross, by nailing the law to his cross. He made a show of them openly and triumphed over them in the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he totally defeated the forces of darkness. They have absolutely no power left over you at all if you walk holy in obedience to God's word. If you don't sin, these guys cannot defeat you. But if you'll use these spiritual weapons that I've been teaching you about, and you'll come against the enemy, and you'll walk holy before God, I will guarantee you, with no doubt from God's word, that if you'll walk holy in his presence, hide his word in your heart, you will be able to walk in divine health. You won't have to be sick anymore. But it will be a battle, but it will be worth it. By getting in the Word, it'll be the best thing you ever did.
Praise the Lord Jesus. This is Thurman Scrivener with the Living Savior Ministries. We're trying our best to teach you how to walk in divine health. And if you're sick, we're trying to teach you what you need to do to get well. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has provided healing for all of us in His Word. And He's provided divine health for those of us who will seek Him in His Word and do what He says and believe what He said. Let's come to the Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask You to bless what we do today. We ask You to bless Your Word as we discuss Your Word. We ask You to bless it. We ask You to give Your people wisdom, revelation, knowledge, and understanding from the mighty Word of the living God. And Lord, as people hear it, may they open their hearts to receive it so they can walk in it. Because these promises are for all of us that will believe. Only believe. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. And then we find out that this enemy that we have, which is Satan and his host of demons, we find out that in the beginning, when God made the world, He gave dominion of the earth to Adam, and he was to be the god of this planet. Of course, that G is a little g here. He's to be in control, or to be god of this planet. But Adam, he gave it to Satan. Satan deceived him, and Satan became the god of this earth. We legally belong to Satan until we come into the kingdom. I know that a lot of people don't want to think about you're a child of the devil, but every one of us born on this earth were children of the devil. And you remain a child of the devil until somebody prays you into the kingdom of God. And as people pray for you, then God will call you and bring you into the kingdom. But initially, you belong to Satan, and you belong to him until you come into the kingdom of God. And then we become new creatures in Christ, and we now belong to the body of Christ. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 12, you'll see this. In Colossians 1:12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." You see there in those scriptures in Colossians chapter 1, we were in the kingdom of darkness to start out with. Everybody, every human being that was born on this earth since Adam and Eve, were born into sin, and they were born under the power of darkness, and they were children of the devil. You don't have to teach a child how to be mean. You don't have to teach them how to not share or just to be evil or none of those kind of things, because they automatically know. I mean, children, you have to teach them how to love. You have to teach them how to share their toys and things. Because they know how to do everything the devil's ways. Why? Because he's in them when they're born. Those children are children of the devil. I know that a good Christian mother and daddy don't like to think that my child is a child of the devil. But I'm telling you, they are. And they can really be little devils. And some of you have seen your children manifest devils. I mean, go into kicking, screaming, raging fits. Because they are children of the devil. And the devil will take control. Now, the Lord tells us in His Word that the rod of correction will drive the evil far from our children. So, any parent that does not spank their children, and I like to use a rod, just like the Scripture says, a rod of correction. Now, you do it in loving kindness. But when your child tries to take authority or become in control when they're even little bitty things, you need to take the rod of correction, you know, a nice little quarter inch wood dowel or a 3/8 wood dowel or one of those little hard rubber or plastic hoses about 2 foot long or something like that, that are kind of stiff. Those little things make extremely good rods that when your child does something, don't beat them with it. you know, just tell them that when they do something wrong, say, this is not the way we do things. We don't scream and kick in this house. When you sit down to eat, you don't scream and kick. You do it this way, and you explain to them how to do it. And if they scream and kick again, you said, I told you not to do that, and you pick them up and give them one little whack on the leg or something and say, this is what you have to do. Well, if you'll do that, this will drive the evil from your children. Now, if you don't do that, the evil will not go away in your children, and your children will become a regular little devil at home, and they will become virtually impossible to manage. Now, a lot of people have children that are little devils at home, and they don't understand the spirit world, so they don't understand how to take dominion over their children with these things. Now then, in Colossians 1, 12 and 13, he clearly said, we give thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Because once we accept Jesus, we are saints in light. Because he has delivered us, the Lord has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Literally, we were delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated. I mean, just in a heartbeat. Translated into the kingdom of light. Into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we become children of God. Now then, because of what Christ did for us, now Satan has no right to rule over us. Until we became Christians, he had all the right in the world to rule over people. And he does that. I mean, you see people doing all kinds of crazy things. But once you become a Christian, he no longer has the legal right to rule over us. Yet most of us Christians have more faith in Satan's authority and power than in God's. I'm not afraid of the enemy. My Jesus defeated him. You know, I'm not afraid of the devil. I'm not afraid of his demons. They have absolutely no power over me and you if you're walking in obedience to God's word. Now then, the Bible talks about these two Adams and the two men. Now, Jesus was the last Adam and the second man. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthy, we were made of the earth, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. So these are the two men that we're talking about. Now, because of what the second man did, since he was God, and he was a spirit being, he was a man from the Lord, and the second man is the Lord, and he is from heaven. Because of what he did on that cross, we have been given authority over Satan and his demons here on this earth now. Now then, we see this in the scripture. As I used to read and study the scriptures, it was very difficult for me to grasp the fact of who I was in the spirit world. I was the Son of God. It was hard for me to comprehend the fact that when I was born, the devil had legal right to me, that I was a child of the devil. But that's what the Word of God says. And since it says that, it's true. So I now know why so many children do so many bad things, because they're children of the devil. In fact, when we think about this next scripture, Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, I want you to think about what the Lord has said there. And because of what Jesus, or the last Adam, did for us on that cross, he's given us all this authority over Satan and his demons. Right now on the earth, you have this kind of power and this kind of authority, and you don't have to put up with the devil. When the devil tries to do something to you, just make sure you have no sin door open to him. Make sure you're walking in obedience to the Word of God. And then when you do this scripture, and Luke 10, 19, and 20 will work for you. Now, listen to what he says in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, the serpent is Satan here, and those scorpions or his demons are those that pierce the body. They are the beings that come inside of you when you sin and take up residency within you. And they're the ones that torment you. You do not have to put up with these boys. You can be set free. You'll have to cast them out after you repent of the sin. And somebody said, well, how do I get rid of a demon? You can cast it out. Is it possible for me to cast a demon out of myself? Yes. If you have not been totally possessed by these wicked beings, then as a son of God or a daughter of God, you have power to cast out these spirits, and you can command them on behalf of God's mighty word to leave you yourself. And when you do that and they leave, your symptoms will leave with them. They will take them with them. Now, these demons are running around on the earth. Jesus cast them out of people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So he had power over them, and he told us we have power over them. Now then, as he said in verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, the King James in this, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, a lot of people will read that and come back and say, I don't understand what that says. You know, but it really quite simple. You know, you're not to rejoice that the evil spirits are subject to you. It's just a normal thing that when Jesus died on the cross, he defeated the forces of darkness and he gave you all power and all authority over them, and they have to be subject to you. Now, this is what the Lord did for you on that cross. Now, if you get a hold of this and you read this like it's written, think about this. Jesus is talking in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Behold, I give unto you. He's talking to you if you're a child of God. And if you're walking in the God kind of love and you're walking with your sins confessed and all repented of. Now, you can't be living with somebody out of wedlock. You can't be lying and stealing, cheating. You can't be stealing. You can't be breaking any of the commandments, walking in sin, and these things work for you. These things only work for the obedient Christian. So if you're an obedient Christian, in other words, it says in Luke 10, 19, behold, I, Jesus, give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, you don't have to rejoice in this, that the evil spirits have to be subject or have to obey you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Just think, to rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Think what that means. There's a world here that we see and know of called the earth and this visible realm that we live in. And we know we live for a few years, maybe at best 120. Very few people make it to 120, maybe even 130 or 40. But I don't know if anybody's ever lived that long, myself personally. But I know one thing for sure. Every man's going to die someday. And when he does, the judgment of God will fall. And where will you spend eternity? You're going to live forever somewhere. Your body, your spirit being, and your soul cannot die. Only this body is going to die. When this body dies, your spirit and your soul are going to go one of two worlds. You're either going to go to the third heaven, it's where God is, and you're going to live with him there, or you're going to step over into the second heaven where the demons of hell are going to come get you, and you're going to take you into the center of the earth where there's a flaming torment that you're going to be tormented day and night forever, for eternity. Can you imagine? No, you cannot. If you did, you would run to the cross to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Don't let that beast blind your eyes. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We have an enemy that was defeated by our King 2,000 years ago that has absolutely no power of any kind over us once we become children of God. But until we become a child of God, He has all power over you. You do not want to give Him that power. You do not want to remain a child of the devil. By remaining a child of the devil, you'll not only have maybe a halfway decent life, but probably not too good. You'll probably have a pretty tormented life on this earth. And then one day you'll die. And then regardless, maybe you was a successful businessman. Maybe the devil let you earn millions of dollars. And maybe you got to enjoy a little of it while you're on earth. And then you died. And then you get to go to this place of torment called hell. And you're tormented day and night forever. And the demons of hell come in, literally tear away at your body, tear away your flesh, and you're burning in a pit of suffer and fire. And your skin never all burns off. It feels like you're burning. It feels like you're burning day and night, all the time, but you're never consumed. I can't even imagine taking that finger and just touching it into a flaming fire just to burn it till I could feel it and then I could touch it or retract it. That would be too long, a fraction of a second. But to think without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, without knowing Him, you're going to go to a place where you will be burned and tormented forever, forever. And there's no way out. And just think, if you're still a person and you're alive on this earth and you haven't made Jesus Lord of your life, right now, you can just say, Lord, I accept the free gift that you gave me. I believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for my sin. I accept that gift and I accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name for saving me. I'm now born again Christian. And go out and tell somebody and start telling others, I'm a Christian. Get in God's Word and start studying it. And you will never be ashamed that you did that. You'll never be sorry. And for sure, when you die and open your eyes in heaven with the blessed peace that you'll have there, you'll be grateful forever that you got to go to heaven. Now then, just think. All power is given to Jesus everywhere. He went back to heaven and is seated at the Father's right hand. And we are the body. We are to exercise our authority on earth and get things done. Most of the things we pray for and beg God for is already ours. We just don't know it. All we have to do is speak it and believe it. Now in Matthew 28:18... the Lord made a great and awesome statement. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority or all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This was a command from God, Jesus, to His disciples. And this has been passed on down to you and me. Each group of disciples, which each one of us that goes down the line, we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We are to go and teach all nations these wonderful things. Well, praise God, today we're able to do that via radio, television, and who knows how many forms of media. But you know, you would wonder why? Don't more people get saved when we tell them about Jesus? Now, in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, we learn what to do. It tells us to pray and bind the enemy. Now then, if you pray and bind the devil over someone's life, you will see them change and get saved. Pray for them to get revelation from God and ask the Father to send laborers when I learned these principles, I began to pray for people that was lost. People that I'd meet that would use the Lord's name in vain. I would know they're being controlled by the God of this world. When you run up to a man and he's taking the Lord's name in vain regularly, that man is controlled by the spirits of this world, not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't dwell in him. But you can, by prayer, get these people saved. And you can ask the Lord to open their heart to these things. And you can see them get saved. I've seen this happen many times. Now, let's look at what Peter did and how he did it. Now, first of all, he took authority and the man was healed. He did not command God to do anything. He was taking authority over the devil. Now then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, when we try to get someone saved and they don't receive it, I used to wonder, why in the world can I tell somebody about the best thing that ever happened to me, which was accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and they just walk off, saying, that's okay, I don't believe I need that. Why could they possibly do that? Well, I found this answer one day in 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, which is Satan, has blinded their minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, and they would receive salvation. Now then, I believe with all my heart, Satan, I believe, he is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. We gave it to him. But Jesus, he got that back for us. And when he got it back, you have to know it to walk in this. If you don't know it, you will not be able to walk in it. But this authority that Jesus gave us after he came and took this away from the god of this world, and he did it by dying on the cross and then rising again on the third day. Then let's see what Peter did and how he acted on this power. Now, Peter didn't pray. He exercised his power and authority. I have done this before and seen the same thing happen. When you exercise your power and lay hands on someone in faith, you get to see the Lord do some great things. But the bolder you are with the Word of God, the bolder you are, the greater it works. Now look what Peter did in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. This man, as Peter and John came along that morning, as the man that was handicapped, he was asking for money. And of course, he sat at the temple gate every day. And I'm sure the reason they set him at the temple gate is because people that are godly people are more likely to give you something than those that are not. And so anyway, that's why they set him there, I believe. But when Peter came by that morning, he's saying, I need some money. I need some money. Then Peter said to him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now look what he did. He commanded this man to rise and walk in the name of Jesus. And if you've read the story, you'll know that he then reached down, because I can imagine this man being dumbfounded, looked up and thinking, what does this man mean? Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. Doesn't this man know that I'm physically handicapped, I cannot walk? But Peter was not willing to take that for an answer. He reached down and grabbed that man with his hand. And he said, I said in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And I can just see Peter now jerking him up. When he jerked him up, he jerked that demon right out of him. That demon fled because Peter was using the name of Jesus. And that man was instantly healed. And that man went running up and down the steps. Now then, you might think, well, those things are not for us today. We can't do those kind of things. Well, unfortunately, if you believe that lie, You'll never get to see God do anything great in your life. Never. But if you don't believe that lie, and you do believe the Word of God, then you'll get to see the Lord do some great and mighty miracles in your life. I have seen the King do awesome miracles in my life. Because I want to read this verse to you in John 14, 12. I want you to just listen to this. In John 14, 12, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Think about this great and awesome promise. Jesus himself said, "Truly, truly, I tell you, if you believe in me, I'm a believer in Jesus, the works that I do shall you do also." Well, I've done those works in the name of Jesus. I've seen the lame walk, the cripple healed, and I've seen God do great and mighty things. He's no respecter of persons. He'll do the same thing for you if you'll love him. Jesus. It's Thurman Scrivener again today with the Living Savior Ministries. Let's come to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for the mighty word of the living God. We're so grateful that we have this mighty book that we can read and study. And thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that interprets this book to us. And I ask you to give us revelation, wisdom, and knowledge and understanding from this book as we read it and study it today. Because we want the people to understand the gospel, for the gospel not to be hid from their eyes, that they can receive what rightfully belongs to each one of us as children of God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we talk about our enemy, and this defeated enemy, that he was defeated by our Savior over 2,000 years ago. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about if the gospel is hidden. And obviously hidden to lots of people, and not only to lost people. It's hidden to people that are children of God. Because I think about how little most of us know about the Word of God. I don't know very much about it myself. I've studied it quite a bit. I do know a little, but I don't know near what I would like to know. And that's why I continually study and research this book day and night. Read it and study it and listen to it. I want to know more and more and more about God's mighty word. But it says, if the gospel is hid, if it is, it is hid to them that are lost. Now then, if it's totally hidden, if you're lost, then it is totally hidden from you. But I believe that that goes a little bit deeper. I believe the God of this world has blinded the minds to a degree of even some of the Christians, if not all of the Christians. I think he's doing such a good job that he's blinding the minds of the majority of people on this earth. In fact, I had a wonderful privilege to have a meeting with a pastor here recently that over 25 years ago, that died and went to heaven. And because he was not going to get any rewards, even though he'd been a pastor, he didn't do what God told him to do. This man asked the Lord if he could come back, and the Lord did allow him to come back. But he showed him some great things in the spirit world while he was there. One of the things he showed him, and this was over 25 years ago that this happened, he showed him that only about 2.5% of the people that died went to heaven. The rest of them went to hell. Now, that's pretty tough to swallow. But 2.5% is not very many. Only those that obey Christ get to go to heaven. Those that don't, they get to go to hell. You don't want to miss that. Don't want to miss heaven at all. But I believe that a lot of the Christians that are alive and well on the earth today, their mind has been partially blinded by this beast the devil. I know he did it to me because I didn't know how to get God to answer my prayer. I didn't know how to get people healed. I didn't know all those things. I was just a normal, good churchgoer that went to church every time the door was open. I was a tither and all those things. I knew those things were required, but I certainly didn't walk in signs and miracles and wonders. Did not even come close to going there. But now then I've changed. I've started believing scriptures. I've started believing what the Word says. I've started believing these mighty things belong to me that Jesus said whenever he quoted John 14:12. When Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth in me." Now, I am a believer in Jesus. You that are believers in Jesus, these are supposed to follow you. He says, "The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, think about the works that Jesus did. When Jesus was here, he defeated the forces of darkness. So technically speaking, our enemy was defeated by our King. So now then, when you know that, you can do these great and mighty works and miracles. In fact, I think about in Acts, when Peter told the man, "In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." He didn't pray for that man. He just used the name of Jesus. He said, "In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." Somebody says, "Yeah, but that was back in the apostles' days. That was for the apostles." No, that didn't go away with the apostles. Only about 3 years ago, in fact, I'm going to have these people on set in the future to talk about their miracles. But one of these ladies I'm going to have on the set with me, she had Parkinson's and lupus. And she was a middle-aged woman, actually late middle-aged. She was, I think, 50s and 60s is middle-aged. But this woman, this middle-aged woman, whatever age she was, she had been sick with Parkinson's and lupus for several years. Now then, when I was asked to speak at this church, I went down there. I taught on faith. I taught what Jesus had done. And then after an hour and a half or 2 hours, I gave an invitation for anybody that wanted to be prayed for to come forth. And this particular lady walked up down the aisle. She was the very first person that came. And as she was walking down the aisle, I noticed her shaking real bad. I asked her, I said, "What's wrong with you?" And she said, "I have Parkinson's and lupus." I reached up and put my hand on her shoulder and said, "In the name of Jesus." Now, that's all I got out. "In the name of Jesus." And instantly the woman stopped shaking. I thought, wow, Lord, the gift of miracles has come up on me. Now, that's one of the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And he said he turns those things off as he wills and as he wants them to happen. He turns them on and off. So while that gift of miracles was active, there was a gentleman sitting on the front row that had a couple of big steel braces from just about his hips all the way down to his ankles. I didn't know what had happened to the man, but I knew something bad had happened to him. So I immediately run up to this man with the steel braces on his legs. I said, "Sir, what happened to you?" He said, "21 months ago, a big tree fell across a tractor I was driving and it crushed my legs." He said, "They'd done surgery on me. Put some steel pins in my legs." But he said, "The doctors say I'll never walk again." That's been 21 months ago. I said, "But Jesus made you an awesome promise." Right after this scripture in John 14:12, where Jesus said, "I say unto you, he that believeth in me." Now, I believe in him. Jesus said, "The works that I do shall he do also." Well, Jesus done these kind of works. He says, "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Well, look at verse 13 and 14. "And whatsoever you shall ask," that word "ask" there in the Greek means demand. "And whatsoever you shall ask or demand in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." What were his commandments? Doing the works he did.
walking in love. This is the commandment I give to you, to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself. Love. That's what makes the kingdom of God work. Love. I quoted those two verses, John 14, 13, and 14. And I asked the man, I said, "Sir, do you believe that?" And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Sir, I'm a Baptist. And if it's written in that book, I believe it." I said, "Great. That's the kind of faith God's looking for." Unfortunately, I don't see many people that have that kind of faith. But this man did have. And I knelt down in front of him, put my hands on his knees, and I said, "Father, in Jesus' name, on behalf of John 14, 13, I ask you to give this man a brand new pair of knees." I said, "Thank you, Father, for letting him walk and run again. In Jesus' name, amen." I prayed for him. I didn't just use just the name of Jesus, because he said right here in John 14, 13, "Whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, I could ask or I could demand. I could have just walked up to him and said, "In the name of Jesus, I demand that those knees be made whole in Jesus' name." It would have been the same thing, because the Lord wants to do these kind of things for people. He does not want you to be in bondage. He wants you to be free. This man instantly was healed. I told him, I said, "Get up, take the steel off and walk." So the man in faith reached down, unstrapped all those steel braces and laid them off to the side. After he laid those things down, I reached up and did just exactly like Peter did in Acts chapter 6. I reached down, got him by the hand. I said, "Now, sir, stand up and walk." This man stood up. When he stood up, he said, "Oh," he bent his knees. He said, "It hurts." I said, "I know it's going to hurt. I know the enemy's going to make it hurt. But," I said, "don't believe him." I said, "Believe the word. It is written." And I gave him a jerk. I said, "Come on, take a step." He took one step. I said, "Come on, take another one. Come on, take another one." And after he took three steps, I turned him loose and I said, "You're healed." I said, "Go, you're on your own." The man walked up to the podium, walked around the podium three times, and then he realized it soaked in. "I'm walking and I have no pain." And he broke down the center aisle of that church and ran to the back door and all the way to the front screaming, "I am healed. Glory to God. God is awesome." Well, let me tell you, God is awesome. He is more than awesome. He's the King of kings, and He's the Lord of lords, and He's the God of gods. And He made us a book full of promises. He made us a book full of statements. He first told us, as His children, you're to love. And we need to work on that. We need to work on the God kind of love. We need to love one another like Jesus told us to love. Then He told us what we could do. He said, "You can do great and mighty things in my name. Anything you ask the Father in my name, He will do it for you." So why don't we start believing God? Why don't we start believing Him? Let's absolutely don't believe the enemy. Let's believe God. Let's stand on His promises. Now then, he said in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, his commandment is that you love one another, that you walk in love, that you love him, number one, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. Love. You've got to love. If you don't love, faith won't work. You can't make it work. Without love, it won't work. And without love, you can't walk in divine health. If you get out of love, the enemy can make you sick, and he can do it very quickly. And he will. But you walk in that God kind of love, and he'll give you awesome power. He's promised it. Now, as long as the devil, as long as Satan can keep you in the realms of unbelief, he will win every time. I don't care. And that's where I lived most of my life. The first two-thirds of my life, I lived in the realms of unbelief. I didn't have a clue what I could do. And the devil beat me every time. In fact, when the enemy would come to me and put a symptom upon me, like I wake up in the morning and I have a headache and a little bit of a runny nose, that's a symptom from the devil. I would just buy it.
I said, "Oh goodness, I'm coming down with the flu. I guess I'm going to be sick." And I would be sick. I said, "Well, I've heard it takes about 3 weeks to get over this, so I guess in about 3 weeks I'll get well." I didn't know that I was prophesying to myself. I didn't know that Mark 11:23 says, "Whatever I say with this mouth, if I believe it with this heart, I'll have it." But I now know that. So I don't make statements like that anymore. When the enemy comes to me and tries to put a headache or a runny nose on me, I tell him, "No. In the name of Jesus, no. Get out." I don't even go there with him. I don't ever confess that I'm going to be sick again. I am healed. Because if the devil can keep you in this unbelief, he will win every time. If he can deceive you. Now, if you stay in faith and believe what the Word of God says, you will win every time. But you have to believe what the Word says. Do not go by what you feel or what you see, because those are realms that the devil works in. Those are fleshly realms that you can see, and as you can feel it and touch it, and that's where most people will live. They live right there in that realm of what they see and feel and smell and hear. Don't live there. Don't, as a Christian, only believe what the Word of God says. If the Word of God says something, then stand on it. Just like Paul told us in Ephesians 6. After you've done all you can do, stand on my Word. Stand on it. You know, I mean, the bolder you stand on it, the quicker the enemy leaves. Walk holy before the King. Now then, how do we get these things? How do we learn these things? Well, let me tell you how I done it. I learned it from the Word of God. Let us look at this prayer of Paul in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a great book. The authority of the believer is revealed more in the book of Ephesians than anywhere else that I've found in the Bible. It's awesome. Now, let us use these prayers for ourselves, and let's put our names in the places where Paul used their names. If you will ask God for revelation and wisdom, you will receive it. But you will have to ask Him, and you'll have to ask Him in faith. Now then, let's read these scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 1, there's two different places here that Paul prayed a prayer, and I think that everything in God's Word is put in there for a purpose. I think every word was put in this book to teach you and me something, and we should hang on every word in the Word of God. Don't read the Word of God like a novel. Don't just kind of slowly or even rapidly read over it and let it go on past you. Read it slowly, prayerfully, meditating on it, and get what it says. Just look at this prayer. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." In other words, put your name there when you start these. That verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now, if there's anything we need to understand the spirit of wisdom, that spirit of revelation, and we need that revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you begin to identify yourself with Christ, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. People don't understand that He's in them. He's powerful. And all you got to do is learn how to release Him in faith with your tongue. But this, Paul tells us, "they may give unto you the spirit of wisdom." Well, see, everything that we're dealing with here in the spirit world is spirits. Even wisdom is a spirit. Wisdom, according to God's mighty word, was one of the first spirits that was made. You go back into the book of Proverbs, and you'll see where God made wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, first, and he brought him and he took him with him when he created the heavens and the earth. Wisdom says, I was with him when he spoke to the oceans. I was with him when he laid the foundations of the world. I was with him. Wow. What a privilege to be with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods when he does these mighty things. So, if you want that kind of wisdom, you want that spirit of wisdom, and you want the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, then you need to pray for that. You need to pray for other people that they'll have that, because Paul did that. Then he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. The exceeding greatness of his power. And that power is for you and me. It's for you and I as his sons and daughters to use on this earth. And most of us, even as Christians, never learn it. I think about what that pastor told me the other day, that when he had that experience with God 25 years ago or 20-something years ago, when he got to go to heaven and he came back and he's still alive after 25, 30 years, whatever it was. I think about the 2.5% he said got to go to heaven. Out of the people that died back in that day, which is only 25 or 30 years ago, only 2.5% were getting to go to heaven. I think today that probably within the church, the people that get the revelation of who Jesus Christ is now and what rightfully belongs to them is probably somewhere in the neighborhood of that same 2.5%. What a shame that people will not spend the time with God to get in his word, to learn who he is, and how to pray effectively. If I had died at the age of 45, like some people I know, I think what I would have missed. I would have missed most of my life that I've known the King in an intimate way. By the time I was 45, I'd seen him do a few miracles, but not very many, but in the last 20 years. Wow. I've seen God do awesome things. Awesome things. He's no respecter of persons. What he done for me, he'll do for you. I just studied his word and believed him. That's all I did. I don't hear anything, feel anything. I don't go by feelings or five physical senses. I only go by what's written in the book. When you get a hold of it, you'll be able to see God do some great and awesome things. But Paul says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believes according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. He raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, if the Father can raise Jesus from the dead after 3 days, what do you think he can do for you? He can make you new too. There's not any doubt about it. He can make you new too. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays another prayer here in verse 14. And these are prayers that you need to learn how to pray for yourself and for other people. I pray these prayers for myself often as well as for other people. In Ephesians 3:14, it says, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
He's bowing his knee. He's getting ready to fall down and pray. That's where we need to spend a lot of time, praying, and on our knees would be a good place to do it. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, the family of God. That he would grant you, now this is where we put your name in there, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's the only way he can dwell in your heart is by faith. Because if you don't believe by faith he's in there, he's not in there. If you don't believe you're saved by faith, you're not saved. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. See, here's this love word again. You've got to get rooted and grounded in love. You've got to walk in the God kind of love. And then may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. With all the fullness of God. If you will begin to pray these prayers for yourself, revelation will come, and so will wisdom. Also, if you will pray for other people, by putting their names in the prayer, they will begin to receive understanding of the Word of God also. This is the way it works. Thank God we have authority over evil spirits through Christ Jesus. Our enemy is defeated. Jesus defeated him, but you got to know it. And when you know it, when you learn it, when you learn that the devil has to be subject to you, that you can cast him out, you can walk holy before God, and that the enemy will be subject to you when you speak, when you learn that, you learn that when the devil comes upon you to try to make you sick or afflict you, you will immediately repent of any kind of sin that you may have in your life, and then you will take the Word of God, you begin to speak it, you begin to drive the devil out, and you'll see the Lord will do great and mighty things in your life because he's defeated the enemy for you 2,000 years ago. Jesus. This is Thurman Scrivener with the Living Savior Ministries. We have a program here trying to teach you how to walk in divine health. That's what I've learned how to do over the last 25 years, is how to walk in divine health. And what I've learned, I'm trying my best to teach it to you, because I certainly didn't walk in divine health the first 40 years of my life. But now that I've learned God's Word, I've learned it is something that God provided for His children. Divine health. And he give us this wonderful book with all these wonderful things in it to show us how to get it done. But I've come to understand also that many people, like myself, had trouble believing these promises. But they're great and awesome promises. And they work. And you can act on them because God is, and all of heaven is, backing you up with his word. Don't doubt him. Believe his word. Remember, the enemy is defeated. Jesus defeated him for you 2,000 years ago. But you'll have to act on the word for that defeat to be manifest. Otherwise, the devil will defeat you. He will destroy you because he came to steal, kill, and to destroy. Whatever you do, don't let the enemy do this to you. And God made some prayers available in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3. And he told us exactly, starting in verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16, and chapter 3, verse 14, he told us the type of prayers to pray to get this done. Now, I'm just going to go over the second one. It says in chapter 3, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That means he kneels to pray. It might not be a bad idea if we did that more often. Spend time on our knees talking to God. That's where you produce lots of things that you'll never get done otherwise. And there's things in life you'll never get done if you don't bow that knee to the Lord and pray and ask Him for them, because you can't accomplish it on your own. He says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, or in the spirit being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, or in the spirit being, by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, if you will pray these kind of prayers, if you will begin to pray these kind of prayers for yourself, you need to pray them for yourself. Because without praying these kind of prayers for yourself, you'll never get to where you want to be in Christ. I know I've prayed these two prayers of Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3 over myself hundreds of times. Who knows how many times I prayed for this revelation, knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding of the Word of God over myself. And I believe with all my heart, because I have prayed so many times and stood on these promises for God, is the only reason He's opened my understanding to these things. But if you will begin to pray these prayers for yourself, revelation will come, I guarantee. And so will that wonderful spiritual wisdom that you're looking for. Also, if you will pray for other people, by putting their names into prayer, they will begin to receive understanding of the Word of God also. You can change a person's life by praying for them. Never, ever underestimate the power of a prayer of faith. It moves the hand of God, and He'll change people's hearts. You know, another thing we need to do is we need to thank the Lord every day for the authority over evil spirits He's given us through the name of Jesus. Because, again, as we talk about what we wrestle against, and Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 6, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, our combat with the devil, and you're going to be in a battle with the devil regularly, but our combat with the devil should be with the full knowledge that he is a defeated foe. Jesus has given us full authority over him. Now, it is a shame that so few of us Christians know all about these things, and that we know it and we'll come against the devil as a defeated enemy. We just don't do that. The Lord has blessed us, you and me, as His children, with everything we need to win over the devil. Praise the name of the Lord. Now then, I want you to listen when I say that the Lord has given us everything we need to win over the devil. I want you to think about what I'm going to say right here. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, think about this wonderful promise. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Listen to that. I can just see Paul now standing on the hills of Ephesus. And I've been over there. Think about this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us, all the Christians, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's not going to bless you with these things. When you become a child of God, they became yours. Everything. All spiritual blessings are ours, whether we know it or not. And most of us are like I was. Most of my life, I didn't know it. So I couldn't act on things that were mine because they're spiritual weapons. They're spiritual blessings. They're things you have to know and understand. And then you put those into action with words. You release your faith with words. This is a battle. We're fighting a battle of words. When you do that and learn this, it'll change your life forever, and it'll work upon the spiritual. These spiritual promises will work upon the physical being, and your body does not have to be sick. You can overcome the enemy. Also, we need to tell everyone that these spiritual blessings can be theirs also if they will only make Jesus their Savior. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 20 tells us, it tells us that salvation belongs to everyone as a free gift. And God is not remembering their sins. They have been reconciled to God. Just think, everyone that goes to hell has had his free ticket to heaven if he had only known it. It is yours. That's my place to tell you so you will know. I want you to know that God's not mad at you. I don't care what you've done in your life. I don't care how mean and how wicked you've been. God has made peace with everything in heaven and earth through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has reconciled everything to Himself through the blood of His Son. Which means, I don't care what you've done, how mean you've been, I don't care what God you served or believed in up to this point, if you will receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He will in no wise turn you away. He will bring you into the kingdom of God and save you. He will change your life forever. Now then, as 2 Corinthians 5:19 makes this statement, and this is right out of the scripture, I'm going to read this out of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their sins or their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So what He's doing there is telling me to go out and tell people that He has reconciled them to Himself by the blood of His Son. He set them free. Anybody that will receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be saved. They will get to go to heaven. I don't care who you are. I don't care what God you serve. I don't care if you serve no God. But any God you serve besides Jesus Christ is the devil. Any one of them. I don't care what their name is. Any God other than Jesus Christ is the devil. And it will send you to hell. Nobody except the believers in Jesus is going to heaven. And a lot of people that say they believe in Jesus, that's living like the devil, are not going to go to heaven either, because He told us in His Word that if you confess yourself as a Christian, you believe you're a Christian, but yet you go out and lie, steal, cheat, commit adultery, murder, drunkenness, parties, revelings, and all these stupid things that you go out and do as a human being, Paul says, you don't know Him. Jesus says, you don't know Him. He says, you're not going to heaven. So don't go there. Walk with God. Walk holy in His presence. Then you can be assured. Now then, we need to know what belongs to us and then act on it. Once we become children of God and we need to know that the devil is defeated, we need to know all these things that belong to us and then we need to act on them. In John 8:32, it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It'll make you free. The truth of God's Word will absolutely revolutionize the way you think. It did me. Now, we wonder, why so many bad things happen to us as Christians. We don't know what the Word says. Just because we did not see the 35-mile-per-hour speed sign and are still doing 50, that does not release you from the responsibility of knowing the law. You have to pay the fine. It works the same with the Word of God. Exactly the same. If you know the law and you obey the law, you don't get a ticket. Even if you don't know the law and you're still driving under the speed limit, you still don't get a ticket. If you go by a place that says 65 and you weren't in a hurry today and you're driving 45, everybody may be passing you, but if you're just driving 45 and you go past a police officer, he's not going to stop you because you're breaking no law. Same way in the spirit world. If you're obeying God's word, you're walking in love. In other words, love covers a multitude of sin. So if you'll walk into God kind of love, you don't have to even know the law, because love will do no damage to its neighbor. Walk into God kind of love, and then you're safe. You don't have to be concerned. If you love God first with all your heart, and the only way you can do that is get in His Word. You got to know it. So you're going to have to study God's Word regardless. And as you get in His Word and study it and learn it, then you're going to know what the law says. So you'll know it both ways. But while you're learning, walk into God kind of love. And if you do, you'll have very few things happen to you, because as you walk into God kind of love, you love your neighbor as yourself, then you'll see great things happen. Now then, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you." "That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget your children." Now that's written in the book. Do you want God to forget your children? No. Nobody wants God to forget His children. You want your children to go to heaven. Well, if you don't serve God, if you don't study His Word, He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Because you have rejected knowledge. Just think. In other words, you didn't study His Word. Because you have rejected knowledge, or the study of the Word of God, I, God, will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of thy God. And because you've done this, I will also forget your children. If God forgets your children, they're destined for hell. You don't want that. You want to walk holy and obedience to God's word. You want to pray for your children. You want to be the example of God to your children, because you want your children to go to heaven. You certainly don't want them to go to hell. Now, when I learned what this next verse means, I began to look at things in a new light, a whole new light. When I really began to get revelation on this great and awesome promise of Luke 10, 19, and 20. Think about this. Jesus is speaking, and He said, "Behold, I give unto you power or authority to tread on the devil and his demons, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." When you get a hold of that, and that becomes a real revelation to you, that the King of the universe has given you all power and all authority over the devil, and that him and his demons have to be subject to you in the name of Jesus, you'll stop letting the devil run over you. You'll start believing the mighty word of the living God. You'll stop letting that devil make you sick and afflict you. Whenever the devil comes upon you to try to put a symptom upon you of some kind, you'll take the mighty word of the living God and you'll drive him away. And when you do, you'll be able to walk in divine health. When I learned that the serpent was the devil and the scorpions were his demons, this verse took on a complete new meaning to me. Glory to God for this verse. Then, after I learned this, then I could take this verse in Ephesians 6:10, and where it says, "Finally, my brethren," I can only imagine what Paul's thinking about when he says, "And finally, we're going to get it." Maybe this is when he got it. Paul didn't know everything in the book. Yes, he wrote half of it, but he only wrote it as God gave him revelation on it. And he might have wrote these words, and some of these words, he might not have even had revelation on them himself. Because a lot of times the prophets wrote things that God told them to write, and they didn't have full knowledge or full revelation on these things. But Paul said in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Because he realized he could not do this on his own. He had to be strong in the Lord and in the power of God's might. Well, what is his power? The Word. When you get the Word in you, you have that power in you. If God said to be strong, we must be able to be strong. You don't have to be weak. You can be very strong because the Lord says, be strong in the power of his might. Be strong. How do you get strong in the Lord? If he commanded you to be strong in the Lord, how do you be strong? How do you become strong? You have to read and study and pray over the Word of God. If you don't read and study and pray over it, you will never be strong in the Lord. The devil will come by your house, he'll tempt you with something, and he'll just pull you away. What so amazes me is the young men and young women today, especially the young men, that their mothers and fathers brought them up in the love and admonition of the Lord. And they go through high school and they're great young men and women of God. And then they leave home and they go to college. They get out there in that college world. And they get away from the Word of God. And they fall in with a new set of friends that are not Christians. And that new set of friends drags them away from the Word of God. Oh, my heart breaks for those people. But they weren't settled in the Word. They never learned how to stand. They never really learned who they were as children of God. But be strong. And if Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might," the way you do that is read the Word of God. Read it. Listen to it. Meditate on it. And believe it and act on it. God told you you can do something? Do it. You can do it. He's already given you the approval and authority to do it. Now this next verse lightens your daily load just a little bit. Some of us think, oh, this load is so heavy. And how many people do I see that do this or try, but they never learn how to do it? He says, "Cast your cares on Jesus." And resist the devil by quoting him scriptures. Look closely at this next verse and see what it really says. 1 Peter 5:7. "Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Cast all your care on him. But don't pick it back up. When you say, "Lord, here, I'm casting my cares on you. My children, whatever it is, whatever your care is, whoever you're having a problem with. If it's your own life, say, "Lord, I'm casting this care on you." One of the men in my church here a while back, he's an airline pilot. He's learned these things fairly well. He was out of town on a trip. And
One of his eyes got to hurting him real bad.
Well, he couldn't make the trip. So they had to ferry him home on another flight. Had to send another pilot down to take the trip. He couldn't fly his eye hurt so bad. After he got home that night, he got to thinking. He said, Lord, I've been going over to Thurman's church for a long time. He teaches us that we have power and dominion over our body. So he said, Lord, this body, it belongs to you. I have dominion over it, so I'm going to speak with this mouth. In the morning, when I wake up, there's going to be nothing wrong with this body. These eyes are going to be perfect because this temple belongs to you and your God, and you live in it. So I'm speaking. You said in Mark 11:23, whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it. Now, what we don't understand, we go along speaking, oh, my goodness, my eyes killing me. I'm hurting. My eyes bothering me. And we speak that over and over and over. And the next day, we wake up and our eyes much worse. And we wonder why. Because we didn't exercise the power and authority that was available to us from God's mighty word. But this young man, he just exercised his authority as a son of God. He told the Lord, Lord, this body belongs to you. I know you want your body well, so I'm just going to die to self and I'm going to let you have this body. I'm casting all my cares on you because you care for me. And I know when I wake up in the morning, there's not going to be one single thing wrong with my body. It's going to be completely healed. My eyes are going to be perfect in the name of Jesus. And he went to bed. Woke up the next morning. Eyes were perfect. Has had absolutely no more troubles with his eyes. It's amazing what happened when we cast all of our care upon him because he cares for us. He tells us when we cast our cares, he tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You notice the enemy, which is defeated, is going about seeking whom he may devour. Don't let yourself be one of those he can devour. Study the word, be strong in the word, and walk holy in the Lord's presence. And when the devil sees you, you're walking holy, you're praising the Lord, you're happy, you're walking in peace, you're walking in love, no unforgiveness, you're walking in the God kind of love. And God kind of love does no evil to no one. You'll have good angels all around you, and the enemy will be on the outer court. He will not be able to touch you, and you will be free from all these things. That's how you cast your care on him. And that's how you walk sober, vigilant. And as you do that, this adversary, this devil that's defeated, he has to be subject to Jesus, and he has to be subject to you because you're a son of God. You're a daughter of the King. So if you're a married person, both of you must walk holy and obedient to God's word. God tells husbands to love their wives. He tells wives to submit to their own husbands in everything. If you are doing that as a married couple, you're walking in the God kind of love, then anytime the enemy tries to come to you, cast your cares on him. And then, after you've done all these things, in verse 9, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Not just mediocre. Steadfast. Resist the enemy. And if you will resist the enemy will flee from you. In fact, when you study that out, you'll find out that the devil will flee from you in terror. If you walk holy and you resist the devil in the name of Jesus, you'll find out that the great and mighty promises that God promised you will work for you, and you will be able to walk in divine health.
Praise the Lord Jesus. This is Thurman Scrivener with the Living Savior Ministries. We have a program here on GLC called How to Walk in Divine Health. We teach you every week, several times a week, the things that God's Word says about how to walk in divine health, which means you do not have to be sick. It is a choice we make. If you'd like to contact us, we have free and postpaid media. We have DVDs, CDs, cassettes, video cassettes. We'll be happy to send it to you free and postpaid at any time. All you need to do is contact us at 940-242-2106. Or you can contact us on the web at www.tlsm.org. And from there, you can fill out forms and we'll be happy to send it to you. Remember, Jesus is Lord.